I have just one verse as my text tonight, one statement, which is my topic. We read it this morning, verse 17 of Romans 1. Paul talked about in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now the importance of this statement is enforced by the fact that it appears in the Scripture four times. This statement is in the Word of God four times. Here in Romans 1:17, then come to Galatians 3, and we find it again. The just shall live by faith. Now Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, that's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And then Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 38. Hebrews 10, 38. He says in verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith. Now if you turn to the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, towards the end of the Old Testament, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi. All right, fourth from the end. Now the prophet Habakkuk had been pleading with the Lord on behalf of the people. He'd been pleading with God, this prophet of God, and pleading with God. Starts off with verse 1 of chapter 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Another prophet called it the burden of the Lord. The burden. And then he says in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you won't hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and you won't say. Look down at verse 4. Therefore the law is slack, offenders are not punished. Judgment doth never go forth. The wicked doth compass about the righteous. And wrong judgment proceedeth. Judgment is not only slight, but it's perverted. And then verse 13, chapter 1. He's talking to the Lord here now about the situation, about his people, about the way things are in his day. In verse 13, he said, Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that do it treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that's more righteous than he? Lord, you see what they're doing, and you hold your tongue. And when the wicked devoureth the man that's more righteous than he, there's nothing happens. And then at the beginning of verse of chapter 2, now the prophet has been pleading with God on behalf of injustice, and the fact God seemed to be totally withdrawn from the situation. He talked pretty plain, hadn't he? And here in verse 1, he's prepared to receive the Lord's answer. He's been rash with his mouth now, and he admits it. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I'll watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. I've been rash with my mouth, and God's certainly going to reprove me. He's going to scold me, and I'm going to get ready to see what I'm going to say when he says what he has to say. All right. Verse 2, and the Lord speaks. Now, this is 600 years before Christ came. Now, this is one of the last of the minor prophets prophesying. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me, and he said to me, write the vision. Write the promise. Write it. And make it plain. Make it clear upon the tables. Write it plain and clear, that he may run that readeth it. That he may readeth it that runs. That he may easily read it all who pass by. What I'm going to say, write it. And write it plain and clear, so that those who pass by can read it. Where do you see that and hear that, they that pass by, back in the Old Testament? Words of our Master, the Lord Jesus, when he said, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Is it nothing to you? Behold and see if they do any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Wherewith the Lord God hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now the Lord doesn't rebuke the prophet, does he? He said, you write what I'm going to say. You write this promise, this vision. You write it plain and clear so that the fellows hastening down the road might easily read it. Here it is, verse 3. For the vision, and you can put in there the word promise, the promise. The promise is yet an appointed time. What promise is this? The Messiah is coming. The Redeemer is coming. The Judge of all the earth is coming. He's coming. And he's coming at an appointed time. The time's already set. It's been set from all eternity. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end of that appointed time, he will speak. He'll be called the Word of God. He'll be the prophet. He'll speak. He's the Word of God. And he cannot lie. Where'd you find that before? Titus said, God who promised eternal life cannot lie. He's coming at an appointed time. It's already set. And he'll speak the truth. And he'll speak, but he cannot lie. Did you ever think about the character of our God? He cannot lie. Let me give you something to think about. Peter can deny Christ. Christ can't deny Peter. Peter's a man. He can lie. Christ can't lie. That's his character. That's his nature. He cannot lie. He's truth. He said, I am the truth. And he's coming. He cannot speak. He cannot lie. Now, and though it tarry, and my, it did tarry. It seemed so long to some of them. Lord, how long, how long, how long? Abraham walked across the desert for years and years and years. Moses led him across the wilderness years and years and years. Through the kingdom of David and Solomon and writings of Isaiah and Ahaz and Hezekiah and on and on and on and on. It tarried. But wait for it. Because it'll surely come. He's coming. Wait for it. He's coming. And Isaiah wrote about it. Let me just read it to you. He said over here, listen to this. And this shall come to pass in that day that it shall be said, lo, this is our God. This is our God. We waited for Him. And He'll save us. This is the Lord. We waited for Him. Old Simeon took Him up in his arms and said, "Lord, just let me die now. I've seen Your salvation. We waited for it. We'll be glad and we'll rejoice in Thy salvation." And then here in Habakkuk, verse 4, the Lord continues. And He describes the two sorts of persons. The two sorts of persons and their response to this vision, to this promise, to this coming of the Messiah. The promise of His coming. He said, "Behold, His soul which is lifted up in Him is not upright. His soul which is lifted up is not upright in Him." Here's one group of people. The Amplified Version says His soul is not straight. The proud. It says in the Amplified, "Behold the proud." Behold the proud. Cannot humble himself before the Lord. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. But the proud goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. And six things God hates. Number one, pride. The proud look. That's what He said. He says, "Behold the proud. Behold the proud." His soul is not straight. It's not honest. It's not right within Him. He's lifted up with pride. And He's not going to have this Christ, this crucified Redeemer. He's not going to have Him. He was in the world and they knew Him not. He came to His own, they received Him not. Like we read this morning, one of the Pharisees said to those soldiers who came back. They sent these fellows to arrest Christ and they came back without Him. And the Pharisees said, "Where is He?" Boy, they said, "No man ever spoke like that man." They said, "You deceived? Has He deceived you? He hasn't deceived us. You know any Pharisees and rulers that have believed on Him? Those common people don't know anything." That's the proud. They won't have Him. But, here it is. The first time it's in the Word after this, He says it three more times. "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Well, let's go back to Romans 1. Who is the just? Who is the just? Well, Paul described him this morning. He's a humble man. I tell you, the just man is a humble man. He says with Paul, verse 14, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to grace alone. Of covenant mercies I sing. I fear not with my Lord's righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terror of the law and of God with me have nothing to do. My Savior's righteousness and blood hide all my iniquity from thee. And my name from the palms of His hands eternity will not erase. My name on His heart remains in marks of indelible grace. I'm a debtor." That's a just man. He's a humble man. And then secondly, he's a man who's not ashamed of substitution. He says in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel of Christ. That's the gospel of substitution. One of my dearest friends and one of my greatest supporters and one of our dearest elders, who died about 10, 11 years ago, Brother Charlie Payne, picked up his Bible one day. He loved the Old Testament. He loved the New Testament. He could preach the types of Christ as well as anybody ever heard. And I picked up his Bible, and everywhere he could find where it referred to the sacrifice of Christ, he wrote on top of the page, "Substitution. Substitution. Substitution." I looked through that old Bible, and it was almost on every page. Substitution. That's the just man. He knows substitution. He knows that He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the humble. That's the just man. And then thirdly, the just man loves righteousness. Look at verse 17. For in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean, from faith to faith? From one degree of faith to the other. You see, faith grows, grace grows, love grows. And God reveals this righteousness of Christ and our dependence upon him and his righteousness. He reveals it more every day. And this just man is a man who can say with a hymn writer, "The Lord, my righteousness, my treasure, my boast. The Lord, my righteousness, then I can never be lost. For all sin and all guilt, Christ Jesus has set me free. The Lord, my righteousness, that's my song, and it always will be." The just that man, humble man, a man who's not ashamed of the gospel, who believes in substitution, and who rests and trusts and depends upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man lives by faith. Now here's my next question. What does this mean, the just shall live by faith? Well, I think this is the key. He doesn't live upon faith. He lives by faith upon Christ. That's the key. In other words, we don't find peace in faith. Now the world tries to. They said, get faith and keep the faith and don't lose your faith. And you lose your faith, you lose your peace, you know. But we don't find peace in faith. Christ is our peace. He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it." The world can't give any peace. He's the King of peace. He purchased peace by the blood of his cross. And we won't find rest in faith. Faith doesn't give me any rest. My rest is in Christ. Listen to Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye who are laboring and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest." Now, the New Bible translations, and I'm not being picky here, I'm trying to be honest, the New King James Version records it this way. Now listen to the way it's in the scriptures here. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest." More rest. "Of me." The New King James says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you'll find rest." That's wrong. I do learn from Christ, but I learn of Christ. Christ is not only the teacher, he's the subject. That's what we learn, Christ. We learn Christ. We don't just learn from him. We learn him. Learn of me. The NIV says that by it. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." A lot of people during his lifetime on earth who learned from him who never learned of him. They listened to it. They said, "Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the Christ?" But they didn't follow him. But the disciples learned of him. That's the difference. So this just shall live by faith. We don't find peace in our faith. We don't find rest in our faith. Christ is our peace. And Christ is our rest. And Christ is our wisdom. As we grow in grace, we grow in the knowledge of Christ. Not just the knowledge of doctrine, it's the knowledge of Christ. He of God is made unto us wisdom. He's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. We don't find hope in faith. Faith can't produce hope. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. The just shall live by faith upon Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. John Flavel, who wrote two of the greatest books, I think we have one or both of them in the bookstore. One of them is called The Method of Grace. I think every preacher ought to have that book, The Method of Grace. The second one is The Fountain of Life. And John Flavel had this to say, four vital things. He says, everything that God Almighty has for a sinner is in Christ. Everything. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And those, secondly, those spiritual blessings are ours by union with Christ. That union is described in the Scriptures as He's the vine and we're the branch. When you go by a vineyard, you don't say, look at the vines and look at the branches. You say, look at the grapevines. The branches are such a part of the vine that they don't live without it. That's our union with Christ. He's the head of the body. You don't take pictures of your loved ones, have a hand over here on the wall and a hand over there and a leg over just the head. There's the head. There he is. There's my son. That's just the head, but that's him. Without that, he's not a son. You know, that's Christ is our head. We're the body. Flavel says, everything God has to use in Christ, and it's yours by union with Christ. God doesn't have anything that's not in Christ. You can't have it except as you're in Christ. And thirdly, that union comes by faith. He that believeth, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath life. He has it. By faith. Union with Christ by believing Christ. Believing it. And then fourthly, how does that faith come? Well, it comes by hearing the Word of God. It's so plain, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. That's how we receive faith, by the Word of God's foundation of faith. David said that he said, I believe, therefore I've spoken. And Paul in the New Testament repeated it. He said, as David said, I believe, therefore I speak. I can't speak except as the Word of God speaks. That's where faith comes from, the Word of God. The just shall live upon Christ by faith. Now then, I'm going to give you these seven things in the next 15 minutes. This sevenfold relationship, this relationship we have with Him. The just who live upon Christ by faith. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. And here it is. Number one, faith lives on the name of Christ. So if our young people can learn those names, really learn them in their hearts and believe them, they'll trust the Lord. If they can learn those names, that's my name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. You can call on God in the name of Christ and he'll open the door. Ask what you will in my name to give it to you. There's no way for anybody here to get in the presence of Almighty God except through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. Or get anything, or even be heard. God's not going to hear us. He's not going to do business with us. He's not going to entertain us. He's not going to bless us that one way. For Christ's sake. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. That's the only reason he does it. For Christ's sake. We live by the name of Christ. Secondly, we live by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. I want you to turn to several scriptures here now. First of all, Deuteronomy 2. Let me give you this just as simply as I can. Deuteronomy 2. At that time, verse 1, Deuteronomy 10:1. At that time, the Lord said to me,
few two tables of stone like unto the first ones, the ones you broke, Moses, and come up unto me unto the mount and make thee an ark of wood. Make an ark. And I write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which you breakest. And I shall put them in the ark. Okay, make an ark and take the law and put it in that ark. All right, turn to, if you will, to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. And he says here, now you make that ark. And then he said, verse 17 of Exodus 25, and make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth. And I shall make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubims on those 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat, which is on top of the ark, in which the tables of stone. All right. And their faces shall look one to another, towards the mercy seat shall be faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark put the testimony, the law I shall give you, and there I will meet with you, and I'll commune with you from above the mercy seat. All right, we got the law in the ark. You got the mercy seat, you got the cherubim. Now turn to Leviticus 16. One other most important thing's got to be put on that mercy seat. What is it? The blood. All right, Leviticus 16, verse 14. And Aaron shall, Leviticus 16, 14, he shall take of the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat, eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring him the blood. Bring his blood within the veil. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. Sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat, he make an atonement. Well, who is the mercy seat? Well, Romans chapter 3. Who is our mercy seat? Romans chapter 3. Whose blood is it that typifies? Romans 3, verse 25. Wherefore God has set forth to be a propitiation. Whom? Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiation. What's that word? A mercy seat, a covering, a reconciliation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that he might be just and to justify of him that believeth in Jesus. Now there it is. That's laid out clear and plain. Take that broken law, put it in that ark, cover it with a mercy seat. Put the blood on that mercy seat. Jesus Christ came and on the cross fulfilled that prophecy. We come to God, we live before God through the blood of Jesus Christ on the mercy seat. All right. Thirdly, our faith lives on the flesh of Christ. Now, I want you to listen to me just a few moments carefully. Turn to John 6. John chapter, we live on the flesh of Christ, the body and blood of Christ. Now, listen to John 6. And I think I've got some light on this, and I think I've been able to help people who read this. And you know, the Jews heard him say this, and they said, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, they didn't understand what he was saying. I'll see if I can help us. John chapter 6, verse 55. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He dwells in me and I in him. As a living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Now, here's the comparison. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead,
He that eats my flesh, this bread, shall live forever. All right, our Lord used Israel as a picture. Israel in the wilderness is a type of true Israel. Israel in the wilderness is a type of the church. How did they survive in the wilderness physically? The wilderness didn't give them a thing. The wilderness didn't contribute a thing. They didn't grow a thing. They just kept wandering through it. God provided manna, bread from heaven. That's what they ate. God provided water from a rock. That's what they drank. So, as they wandered through the wilderness supplied nothing at all, contributed nothing to the life of those people physically, who are types of us spiritually. And as we walk through this world, our bread is Christ, the bread from heaven. We survive. Our souls are fed, and our souls are nourished, and our souls are strengthened by feeding on His flesh and His blood. And when we take the bread, this is my body broken for you. Take the blood. This is my blood shed for you. And that's our only symbol. That's the only symbol God permits, is that bread and wine. And let me show you something on that. Turn to Romans 1. Maybe later on this month we'll look at these verses again. But Romans 1, verse 21 and 23. Romans 1. Verse 21 says, talking about the people, the heathen, the pagans. Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible and the invisible and the eternal God into an image, into a symbol, into a religious thing they could touch and see. They changed His invisible eternal glory into corruptible things, like made like unto corruptible man. What do you see today that's pictures of Christ? They've changed. No man has seen God at any time. And it talks about Christ, whom having not seen we love, and though now we see Him not, but believe. But there's the picture. That's a symbol. That's an image that we're forbidden to make, to take, to hang. It changed the incorruptible, invisible glory of God into an image, like man, of birds. Half the Methodist churches in this country got that symbol outside that dove. That flame of fire and that dove flying down with something in his mouth. The dove of peace, Christ is our peace. That's a symbol. That's an image. But that doesn't do any harm. You wait a minute, I'm going to show you. He said you changed it to four-footed beasts. What do we have on Easter? What do we give our children? Bunny rabbits. The Easter is the Passover. That's what that word means. It's used once in the Bible, only once. And it's the Passover, the blood of the Lamb. But we've got chickens, eggs, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What's wrong with this? Now listen carefully. People say, well, these are but symbols. These are but reminders. I know. But the crosses, that's a symbol. But with the passing of time, these symbols become more important and more important and more prominent and more visible than Him whom they're supposed to represent. They become more. People, instead of thinking on Christ to gain some spiritual growth, look at the cross. One around their necks. For good luck, they rub them. Fella gets up and does this before he hits the baseball. Yeah. The symbol becomes more important than the person it's supposed to represent. Symbolism. Now watch this. Christ left us a symbol. The bread and the wine. What do you do with it? You eat it and it's gone. And he's there. You drink the wine and it's gone. You don't save it. You don't look at it. You don't put it up here in front. You eat it and it's gone. And your heart and mind is on him. Do away with your symbols. The just shall live by faith upon Christ, his name, his blood, his flesh. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have life. And then I've got to move on. The fourth thing with faith lives on the righteousness of Christ. Let me just make this plain. One day, this began the story. I've learned a whole lot since then. Not near enough, but I've learned more anyway. One day I was brought to see that by birth and nature, I was an enemy of God, a depraved enemy of God. I learned that. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. S-I-N. Not what I've done, but why I did what I did. What I am. A man doesn't become a thief when he steals. He steals because he's a thief. That's the nature. Secondly, I also realized that my deeds and thoughts and acts had separated me from God. And I found out from the Word of God that my efforts to produce goodness and produce righteousness, to find the approval of God, were just the reverse. They threw me further away from God. They were filthy rags in his sight. And then, fourthly, I saw him who is my righteousness. And God enabled me to lay hold upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives to me a perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness. And that's how I live. I live on the righteousness of Christ Jesus. I don't try, and you don't either, do you? You don't try to, Lord, I'll do this if you'll do this. We don't do that. We don't play that game. It's Christ. Unworthy, undeserving. We came to him that way, and we're still that way. Fifthly, faith lives and feeds on the Word of God, on the Word of Christ. Let me just read one scripture over in Psalm 119. You'll enjoy turning over there and reading this. Psalm 119, about 4 or 5 verses. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119. Faith lives and survives on the Word of God. The Word of God is the children's bread. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways, and I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. We live on the word of God. And then, in the sixth place, we live by the intercession of Christ. John said, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. Boy, what a wonderful thought. Never to sin. But alas, we do. All do. But here's the good news. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Peter, you will fall. But I've prayed for you. We have an advocate, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Mr. Flavel said, I may be condemned by the law. I may be found guilty and condemned by the world. I may even be condemned by my own conscience. Yet, I shall carry the day in the court of all courts, the ultra supreme court, the court of heaven, because I have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the Son of God, He is the Lamb slain, who is in the midst of the throne, who ever lives to make intercession for me. And the intercessor, Christ Jesus, always has the Father's ear. And he's never lost a client yet. He's never lost a sheep. He said, of all that my Father giveth me, I lose nothing. We live on that. And last of all, we live on the offices of Christ. He's my prophet to reveal my God. He's my priest to redeem. He's my king to reign. He's my shepherd to provide. And he's my mediator to intercede. The just shall live upon Christ by faith. All right, let's sing a closing hymn. Number 272 on